her to be the preacher one of these days. He asked him to come up there, right? I mean, so he had to expect. Gonna get it, so. Well, let's have all of our fathers stand this morning. If you're a father, stand up. All right, guys, there's some plumbing that's going bad in one of the bathrooms. Let's give him a hand, all right? All right. I hope you came early enough to get a cinnamon roll because they were giving out cinnamon rolls to all the fathers. If you didn't get one, tough. You should have came earlier. There's one left on that row right there, and that's mine. So keep an eye on that for me, will you? So we're glad you're here today, and we do want to say congratulations to all of our dads being Father's Day. We were in church for Mother's Day, and they were asking all kinds of questions. I don't think they all fit for us guys, but, you know, who was in labor the longest? didn't work for us, you know, that kind of thing. But you go through it when you're a dad, and so I am glad to be here this morning. I really would love to have preached on fathers on Father's Day, but the Lord wouldn't let me. I kept leaning that way, but He kept saying go a different direction, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. But I am grateful for all of our dads and glad you're all here, and want to welcome you. And let me ask you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This is where we're going to take some thoughts from this week and also next week. So we got a two-parter. So hopefully you'll plan to come back and be with us next Sunday so you can be with us as we wrap up on our thoughts from Acts chapter 27. And the title of the message is Except Ye Abide in the Ship. Except Ye Abide in the Ship. And that's why I wore this shirt, because I'm going to talk about sailing and being in a ship. And some of you got the memo and dressed appropriately, some of you not so much. But we'll all be all right together here. How many of you actually have ever gone on a cruise? Okay. How many of you that went on a cruise liked being on a cruise? All right. How many of you did not like being on a cruise? All right. I think my wife could probably raise her hand on that one as well, because she is not real big on it. How many of you ever been on just a smaller boat and gone out and all right. I remember one time when we were on vacation. And things always happen on vacations, don't they? That's when you always get it. But we were on vacation, and we this was way back when my kids were smaller than what they are, and way back there. And a friend of mine ran a youth camp, and we stayed there at the youth camp and used their facilities and everything. And he his boss had just gotten a brand new boat, a real nice one. I don't know how big it was. But it seated about six, I think, and it had a big inboard motor, and so he was real excited about it, and his boss told him that he could run this boat around and, you know, go everywhere. So he came over to where we were staying and wanted to know if we wanted to go for a ride, because he had to get it back over to his boss's house. So we said yes, and I am not a big boat person, a big water person, but we said yes. He was so excited, so we got excited, so we got in the boat, and it was me and my son Daniel, who's here, and I'm so glad you're here this morning, son. Glad to see you, and Cody, you, and you, but you weren't in this story, so, you know, you're, this Cody, he was younger. I don't know if you were even born at this time or not, but it was, what was it, Daniel? It was me and you and David, and I think Darius was in there, and then me and Tim, so there was, what, the five of us? And so we were going on this boat, and my buddy Tim is a bit of a hothead, show-off kind of guy, and he wanted to just, you know, go and fly and show all this stuff that this boat would do. Well, the problem was when we got out on the big water, it was choppy and bad and windy and white capping, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be in this boat anymore. And so Tim is like, well, I know what to do. And so now you guys, how many of you are boat people? You're good boat people. Raise your hand again. You like boats, right? When you have big waves, you're supposed to turn and go across the waves, right? Or go not go where you roll sideways, but cut and go into them. Is that right or wrong? Nobody knows. Well, apparently Tim didn't know either. And so we're going. And so he turns and he starts going and he hits this wave and he would come down like that. And then he would hit this wave and come down like that. And I don't know what happened, but at some point in the process, he either didn't give it enough gas for it to go up and keep going over, or he gave it too much gas and we went way up. But in either way, we came straight down like this. The nose of this boat came straight down, and this wave came crashing over the nose of the boat and just blew out the front windshield, just shattered it. You know how they're made to do that, and it just blew out into a billion pieces. And so, of course, the shock of the whole thing, he gears it down. Now we're just sitting there, but we're collecting our thoughts, and we were all, I don't know how many of us, Daniel, do you remember, got cut by glass on that. I know I did, Tim did, you did. So we're out in this boat and we're all bleeding and there's no windshield and we still got to get to land. And from this point on, this it gets a little blurry, but I'm grabbing my kids and trying to round them all up, make sure everybody's safe. And finally we do get in. And I have a picture somewhere and I haven't been able to find it, but we took a picture of all of us standing in the hospital in our gowns, you know, the ones that don't tie in the back, you know, and where we had all gotten our stitches and everything. So me and boats and cruises, we don't do well. And but that was one of my experiences in a ship. Well, not a ship, in a boat. And there's a similar story that we see in Acts chapter 27. And in verse 14, we're going to read a little bit of it here. This is just after they have began to sail. And it says, but not long after, so they're in the boat, in the ship, but not long after there arose a tempestuous wind. In the Bible, the Old King James calls it Euroclodon, okay? We'd call it a nor'eastern, right? Everybody? I mean, that's the worst kind of storm you can get, you know, so nor'eastern. So they get in there, they're going through this, and it says in verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They just let it go and let it go on its own. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, remember, these guys are professional sailors. And it says, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they struck the sail, and so were driven. So they put the sail up, they let it go, and this boat that it says when they had taken up was the only life raft on this boat. It was a bigger wooden life raft, and so they pull it into the ship, and it says they undergirded the ship. And when you do a little study on this, you find out it says that they literally took other ropes that they had and got them somehow underneath the ship, and they tied them all together to try to strengthen the hull of the ship as it's going through the storm. So this is what they're doing. This is where they're at. And verse 18 says, and being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So this is an all-night affair. It says, in the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So now they're getting rid of all of the things on the ship that could help them to get to land. And then verse 20 says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was taken away. So here they are in this storm, in this ship, fearing for their life. And then drop down to verse number 31, and it says this, Paul, who is on this boat, and we'll tell you the story on that here in a second, but Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, you got to understand, there's three groups of people on here. There's Paul, the apostle, the guy that they're taking where they're going to here, particularly. And then there's a group of soldiers that are watching him and some other prisoners. And then there are the sailors. So there's those three groups of people. And it says in verse 31, and Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, those are the guys watching him, and he says this, and he makes a statement. He says, except these men, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. He says, unless everyone stays in the ship. And somewhere in the story it tells us there's 276 people on this boat, sailors, soldiers, and the slaves, the prisoners. So there's 276 people, but he says to Paul directly, he says, or Paul says to them, he says, except these men abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. He says, you've got to stay here. You must stay. You must abide. Paul in this story now, the story is where Paul was being questioned about what he was doing. Paul's preaching the gospel. He's sharing the truth about Jesus. He's preaching to the Gentiles, no longer just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so the Jews get mad at him, and they get him put in prison. And so if you look back a couple of chapters, and you can read it when you've got time to do so, but there's a governor by the name of Festus, and he doesn't know what to do. And so he says, look, the Jews want to kill him, and I don't think he's guilty of anything, and so I don't know what to do. So Paul says, look, I'll tell you what to do. Send me to Caesar. Let me talk to Caesar. I mean, Paul goes right straight to the top guy. You know, he says, I want to talk to Caesar. And so at this point, Festus says, well, I'll do that. But there's another guy that comes along, King Agrippa. And King Agrippa's got a little bit more authority and everything. And Festus says, well, I don't even know what to write to Caesar to tell him why I'm sending him this guy there. And so King Agrippa says, well, let me listen to him. I want to know what he has to say. And so they get together and set up a day, and they listen to Paul. And Paul preaches to them, even to the point where King Agrippa says, Paul, are you trying to convince me to be a Christian? And Paul says, man, I wish not only you, but everybody that could hear my voice would become a Christian, would become a believer. And so Festus gets together with King Agrippa afterwards, and he says, I don't know what to do. And he said, if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, we could let him go free. They found no reason for him to die. But they say, well, he did. We're going to send him to Caesar. And so beginning in the latter part of chapter 26, verse 27, it says, when they had determined that they should sail to Italy, they find a ship going to Italy, to Rome, and they're going to send him to Caesar. They put Paul on this boat, and Paul gets on there with these guys, and they all say, look, we need to sail. We need to get going. Paul says, at the beginning, Paul says, don't go. You guys really shouldn't sail. There's going to be a loss of life and ship, and it's going to be a problem. But they don't listen to Paul. They think they know better. And so, of course, the guy who owns the boat, he wants to make the money that he's going to make. And then the other guys, they all figure, we'll make it. So they set sail, and they start having problems immediately. They can't get from one port to the other. They can't get where they want to go. They're having trouble with everything. And when you begin to read this, and this you ought to do sometime, read through the story, and it'll try to add up the numbers of days this has been going on. One problem after another. They wanted to get off the ship, but Paul said, you must abide in the ship. Paul knew that this was the place to be. Paul knew that it was the place of safety. In the ship was the right place to be. In the ship was the place of refuge. In the ship was the place of safety. But the last place in all of the world that any of these men wanted to be was this exact place that they needed to be in order for their lives to be spared. So my question to you this morning, and my question has been ever since I've been studying this, is what is so important about this ship? Why is it that they had to stay in the ship? Why is it they needed to remain on board? What is the great thing about this ship? Now, let me say this to you in preparation of what the few moments I want to share with you here. Let me say that God has always had a certain place of safety. God has always had a certain place of refuge. God has always had a certain place or certain places wherein we could remain secure. And in this story, the ship is no exception. Let me show you how the great importance of this statement by Paul, except ye abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. I want to show you several things about this ship. We're going to take a quick trip to a verse back in the Old Testament on each one of these and do a comparison, and then look at what it is for you and I today. First of all, I want you to notice, and you should have an outline there that you can fill in there. First of all, the ship is the place of promise. It's a place of promise. If we look down at verse number 23, this is where Paul begins to tell them. They're in the midst of this storm. It's been going on for days. But Paul says in verse number 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." He said, "I'm going to get you there. And God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee." He says he's given you all of these men. He said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul says there was an angel that came to me by night, and he gave me a promise. And he said the promise of safety, the promise that is going to get us through this thing, he said, it's staying in the ship. Now, they've had nothing but trouble. They've been fighting the waves. They've been fighting the wind. They've been fighting the sea. They've thrown out tackle. They've done everything they know to do to try to secure this ship. And Paul says the reason you have to stay, they didn't want to be there, but the reason you needed to stay is because it is a place of promise. It was a promise of safety. It was a promise of encouragement. It was a promise of rescue. And it was a promise of life itself. Paul said there's an angel that said if we'll stay on the ship, we'll be okay. If you look back in your Bible, back in the book of Exodus, look back at Exodus chapter 25. I want you to turn with me if you have your scripture with you, or punch in the buttons that you need to get it there if you've got it in electronic form. But in Exodus chapter 25, in verse number 21, they're speaking of a different kind of an ark. How many of you ever seen the movie the Indiana Jones, where they bring up the ark? All right, they've actually got that pretty good likeness of that. Verse number or chapter number 25, it's talking about the ark, and in verse 21 it says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. There I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, between the two cherubims," which are those bird-like looking creatures that we see, "which are upon the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." God is saying, that's where I'm going to meet with you. That is the place of promise. It was a place of promise for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. It was the promise of God fulfilling the Scripture. All of the laws and all the promises that he gave to Moses and he gave to the Israelites. He said, that's where it is. That's where you put it. That's where I'm going to meet with you. It was the place of promise. And just as the ship in our text is the place of promise, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was the place of promise for the Israelites. And then for you and I today, Jesus is our place of promise. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For all of the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Jesus is our place of promise. God promises that in Christ, that's where he promises us life. That's where he promises us eternity. So our place of promise is in Christ. So we see that in the importance of the ship. Not only is it the place of promise, notice the second thought, the ship is the place of protection. The place of protection. Because when you look back in our text in chapter 27 of Acts, verse 31, Paul again says, "Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." It's where they needed to be. You must remain in the ship. He said, "Look, guys, even with the storm, even with the violence, Even with the waves, even with the water, even with everything going on, he said, that's the place that you needed to be. And it's just like the things that we go through. We don't understand it. Listen, I got information this past week that one of our board members' son, his nephew, killed himself last Sunday. I've been trying to get a handle on this just for myself, and it's not even my son. I know him, but he's not my son. So I'm trying to imagine this man going through this loss of his son, going through that. How do you go through that apart from knowing God and having God's protection and having God's promises in your life? In Daniel chapter 3, again in the Old Testament, this is a story you guys all are familiar with. This is the story of the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. If you look over in Daniel chapter number 3, this is where King Nebuchadnezzar says, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it wants to be heated, because I'm angry, I'm mad at these guys. And he says, then I want you to throw them in the fire. And so when you look in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 21, the Bible says, and then these men were bound in their clothes, their coats, their hats, their other garments. He said they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And because the king's commandment was urgent, and it was so hot that the fire killed the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the ones that threw them in. It killed them. And these three men fell down bound, tied up into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then the king, he stands up. He's astonished, the Bible says. And he rose up and he looks and he speaks and he says, did not we cast 3 men into the midst of the fire? And they answered, yes, king, we did. You know we did. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And he said, and the fourth is the face of the Son of God. The place of protection was not outside of the fire. The place of protection was not outside of the furnace, nor in our story is it outside of the ship, but it's in the ship. It's in the fiery furnace. And just as the ship in our text is that place of protection, the fiery furnace was a place of protection for the 3 Hebrew children. Jesus also is our place of protection. A verse you're all familiar with, the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it goes on to say why. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it. That's not what he's after. But that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is our place of protection. Another verse in John chapter 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The place of protection. So the ship is the place of protection. It's the place of promise. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that in the ship is the place of provision. These guys wanted to get off this boat, but Paul said, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to stay. And when you look down at verse number 35, he says, and when he had thus spoken, verse 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence. Can you imagine this? Preachers always want to eat. They're in the middle of a 13, 14-day storm, and he goes out. He hasn't been up on deck, you know, helping. According to the Bible, it says he'd been gone for a little while when you read earlier on, but now he comes out, you know. And he says, guys, listen, everything's going to be fine. Let's eat. Let's have a cinnamon roll. let's get some food. Could we order? You think Pizza Hut delivers out here in the ocean? He's like, let's eat. Look at it down there in verse number 35. He says, and when he had thus spoken, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. They also joined in on the feast. When you read through this, you'll find out that they had not eaten anything for 14 days. So they've been fasting, they've been worried, they've been nervous, they've been frustrated, they've been fighting the winds and the waves. They've been trying to do everything they could to stay alive. And Paul says, listen, let's just take a break. You know, let's just get us a Big Mac, let's just sit on the side, and let's just take it easy. And that's what he did. And the reason he did that, because within the ship was the place of provision. When you look at verse number 33, it says, and while the day was coming on, so this is early in the morning, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried with continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray, take some meat. This is for your health. This is... And he goes on, he says, for there shall not one hair fall from the head of any of you. I mean, Paul was confident in the fact that their protection and now their provision is found in the ship. Their sustenance came from within the ship. Another Old Testament example, if you go back to Genesis chapter 7, very early on, here's a story of the ark. This time it's Noah's ark. And in Genesis chapter 7, when you read down in verse number 15, it says, and they went in unto Noah's ark, or into the ark. They went into Noah, into the ark, two and two of all of the flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up off the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed. Verse 21, and all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both the fowl and the cattle and the beast, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man, and all in those whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. Men, cattle, creeping things, fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. The sustenance, the provision was in the ark. The provision of the animals, the provision of the families, the provision for Noah, and the provision for all of mankind. And all you got to do is look back just to chapter 6. Look at verse 21 in chapter 6. He's telling Noah, take thou into thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. God said, I want you to put the food in the ark. I want you to prepare it enough for all of the animals and all of your family. And the provision was in the ark. And just as that ship, the ship in our text is a place of provision. That's where they got the meat and the bread. And the ark was the place of provision for Noah and his family. Again, Jesus is our place of provision. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And Luke 12:30 says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have needs of these things. And then Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So in Christ is our place of provision. And then the last thing I want you to notice about this ship that they were on and that they wanted to get off of, the ship was the place of peace. They didn't think so, guys. They didn't. And a lot of times in our lives, we don't think, you know, going to Jesus is a way to go. Paul knew that that's what they needed. It was the place of peace. Look at verse number 22. He says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. He said, nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to lose their life. And then when you look at verse number 36, he says, then they were all of good cheer and they also took some meat. It was the place of peace. Their fear was gone in the ship. Their worry was gone if they stayed in the ship. Their frustration was gone in the ship. There could have only been peace. These men could have only found that calmness, that rest, that peace by staying in the ship. I don't know if we looked at it yet or not, but it says right in verse number 30, right before he gives that verse about them abiding in the ship, it says, and the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. When they had let down the boat into the sea under the color, the old King James uses the word color, this is a ruse, this is a dodge. Because when you read it, they put out four anchors in the back of the ship to hold it solid and secure, but they want out of this boat. So what they do is they say, guys, let us take the life raft, we'll put it in the water, we'll get in the water, and we'll take some anchors and we'll put them out off the front of the boat. And that's when Paul says to the centurions, to the soldiers, he says, guys, listen, if they get off this boat, we're all going to die. He said, except those men stay in the ship, we're going to die. And I love what happens is those guys believe Paul, and it says they cut the boats and let her fall. They cut off that life raft, let it fall into the ocean. So they didn't let them escape because the safety, every aspect of what they needed was in the boat. The boat was the place of peace. The ship was the place of peace. And in Numbers chapter 35, we won't go back and read them, but in verse 6, verse 11, and verse 15, when they're giving out the land, God is giving out the land, he says to the Levites, I want you, in three different verses, he said, I want you to give what is called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. And what those were places where if somebody accidentally killed somebody, if they accidentally killed them, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't murder, it was an accidental manslaying, as it puts it in there. They had those places that they could run to, that they could flee to. They were the places of peace. And just as the ship in our text and the place of peace, the cities of refuge were the places of peace for those who needed them, so Jesus, again, is our place of peace. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. The things that he's talking about, he's spoken to us, is his word. God's word, his principles, his promises, his truth. He says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And then in John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, guys, in the ship was promise. In the ship was protection. In the ship was provision. And in the ship was peace. And he said to them, except ye abide in the ship, except ye abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. For us today, Jesus is the place of promise. Jesus is our place of protection. He is our place of provision, and he is our place of peace. Maybe you've seen this sign around different places, but I like it, and I think it's very appropriate here. Have you ever seen the sign that says, no, N-O, no Jesus, no peace? And then it says, no, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. That's so true. Except ye abide in the safe, secure ship of Jesus, you cannot be saved. And just as that was true for those men and that ship in their day, I'm telling you this morning, unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you put your faith and trust in him, come to him knowing, admitting, confessing that we're a sinner, that he paid the price for our sin, and that we accept that price, that free gift, when he died on the cross for us? Except ye know him and abide in Jesus, you can't be saved. It's a choice of eternity with Christ or a choice of eternity without Christ. So I know the things that are going on in this world, we want to get out. We want to get out of the boat. We want to get out of the ship. But the place to be is in the ship. Our Heavenly Father, come to you this morning. We want to thank you for all that you do for us. We want to thank you that you love us. We want to thank you. And I have yet to figure out, Lord, why, when that angel stood before Paul, why that angel included everybody in that boat. Why not just say, Paul, you're going to be saved. We're going to take care of you. We're going to keep you and your fellow prisoners safe. And don't really matter what happens to the soldiers or the sailors, but that's not what you said. When you stood before Paul all of those years ago, you saved those men. You said, if you'll stay in the ship, then you'll be saved. Lord, it's the same question. I don't know why you died for all of us, except for the Bible says that we love you because you first loved us. You gave yourself for us in our sin, in our trespasses. You loved us. And if we'll come to you with a contrite and broken heart, knowing that if we don't, it's an eternity separated from you, that you'll save us. Except you abide in the ship, except you abide in Christ, you cannot be saved. Amen.